God's word reads, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who entered in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods in your heart, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." Jeremiah, heavy book, heavy message. We have been going through it for the last 6 weeks or so. And as we go through it, it doesn't get any lighter at this point. We see the heart of God being expressed through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is speaking a word that's not popular with the nation. He's preaching to a nation that is stiff-necked, a nation that refuses to repent, a nation that has gone after their own gods, a nation that was supposed to be under God and now is under its own authority and has made idols for themselves, have committed adultery, spiritual adultery, physical adultery, and are living as they desire. God has warned him, hey, look at the north, look at your sister Israel. See what happened to them. I warned them for hundreds of years and they did not repent. And he keeps warning and he keeps sending prophets to them. His desire is that they would repent, but they would not. In our last study, Jeremiah pronounces the coming destruction of Jerusalem coming from the north. Babylon would come from the east and go up through the north and come on down and invade Jerusalem. And God himself would be aiding them. He would say, cut down the trees, build mounds and siege the city. Punish Jerusalem for her wickedness. She is like a fountain overflowing with the wickedness. Everything in her is corrupt. My word is a reproach to her. She is so far gone that she's lost the ability to even blush. The nation was in such a place that there was nothing that would make the people blush anymore. It was a free-for-all. And the Babylonians would come as those that harvest the grapes in a vineyard, and they would pick her clean. They would leave nothing of her in Israel. Then God also says at the end of chapter 6, he says to Jeremiah, I have set you as an assayer or a tester of metals. In other words, Jeremiah's going to test Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is corrupted. The smelter refines in vain, God said. Her impurities cannot be removed. She is corrupted and she cannot be refined. So the Lord will reject Israel because her wickedness and her refusal to repent. She has gone so far and has rejected the word of the Lord, and continuously rejects the word of the Lord. Even as Jeremiah has been sent to the city, he has been sent to the marketplace, he has been sent all around, and Jeremiah has been proclaiming God's word. In fact, Jeremiah was sent to look for one righteous man. Just one. God didn't say, give me 30, 40, 50. He says, find one righteous man, and I will spare her. Jeremiah couldn't find any. So now, God sends Jeremiah to the temple. It's amazing. It's amazing how God is just so relentless in his pursuit of his people. He desires them to repent. And I hope as we've gone through our study and as we go through it today that we can see the depths that God is going to in order to get his people's attention. He's leaving no stone unturned. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. He is doing everything, stacking all the cards in their favor that they would turn from the direction that they were going. So in our text today, we're going to see that a corrupt nation will reap the harvest of judgment. They're going to reap what they sow. Verse 1 through 4, look at God's word with me as we go through it carefully. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. So Jeremiah now is at the temple. He's at the gate. And what is he to say? He says, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Can you imagine somebody standing outside of church saying, amend your ways, repent, repent. Do not trust what the false prophets are telling you. Do not trust those lying words. Don't put your trust in them or your weight on them. That's what's going on here. Jeremiah is at the temple. And in order for them to come in, they're going to have to go through him. And I'm always astounded at the fact that God goes to such length. He's saying, you're coming to church? Okay. You have raised up false prophets for yourself. You want to hear their lies. You want to do what they are saying when I've sent you prophet after prophet to tell you the truth of what's going on. Now Jeremiah is to stand before them before they even go in, and he's to preach the truth to them. They would have to go through Jeremiah's preaching before they enter the temple, and everywhere they turn, they would hear God calling them to repent. You know, it's sort of like that in our nation right now. You know, it's been for years. God has been using the church to call the nation repentance in the direction that we're going. And the church has been yelling and saying, repent, turn from your ways. We're going the wrong direction. But the people says, no, this is the way we want it. Just as the people said that they loved it, so in the times here of Judah, that's what our nation is saying. This is what we love. This is what we enjoy. We like to be able to sin as much as we want. We like to have leaders that will accommodate us in such a fashion. And the people were trusting in these lies. That's what they wanted to hear. It's amazing. They're saying the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. In other words, what they were saying is, God would never allow the temple to be destroyed, regardless of our behavior. Jeremiah is saying, don't believe them. Don't say that. Repent. But see, the people thought, the temple of God is here. His house is here. His throne is here. There is no way that God is going to allow a nation to come forth and take over God's city. In God's house. They were trusting in the structures instead of the Savior. They were trusting in the lies instead of the truth. The people reasoned that God would never allow his temple to be destroyed regardless of their behavior. Isn't that the false sense of security that we can have as a nation? We're strong. We can do whatever we want. We can change the laws as we see fit. God is never going to judge us. Nothing's going to happen. We can go on in our ways. Such a false sense of security and such an abuse of God's grace. People so often trust in buildings and capitals and rituals, crosses, beads, tradition, religion, and so forth. They trust in everything except the living God. They'll trust in anything except Jesus Christ. It's a shame. You know, and God is not concerned with the building, with the temple. God is concerned with the people, with their heart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that the true temple of God, of the Lord, is your bodies, yours and minds. If we have received Jesus as Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God lives in us and dwells in us. A building is just a building. The church of God is us. And God resides in us when we receive Him as Savior, when we repent of our sins. Verse 5 here, we're going to see that God once again calls them to repent of their wicked ways. Take a look at verse 5 with me. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, not to God's hurt, to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. I love the way that the Lord sets people aside whom He loves. He has a special place for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. He says, you're supposed to be a blessing and not a cursing. He once again is telling them, repent. Repent, and this land will be yours forever, as I promised your parents, your fathers. If they would just repent, God would bless them. You know, repentance isn't easy. It's a one-step process. You're going that direction. You turn around from the directions of your sins, and you turn to God. One step. It's a good thing. Saying, Lord, I repent. I know I'm going towards destruction. I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I'm tired of my ways. I want to turn to you. And God says, come to me. The Bible says that whoever comes to him, he in no way will turn, he will not turn anybody away. He who comes to Jesus, he will receive him. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Imagine that. They're trusting in lying words that cannot profit. So I ask you, church, who do you trust? Whose words do you trust? Those that tell you what you want to hear? Those like them that said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, it will never be destroyed? Those that say, hey, this is what you want to hear, so I'll tickle your ears? Or do you trust in God's word? That is truth. That is unchanging. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, God tells you the truth. He is truth. And listen, God's word will always reveal those things in our hearts. And a godly friend will tell you God's truth, whether it's something that you want to hear or you don't want to hear. Because God's word is truth. If you're going the wrong direction, wouldn't you want your friend saying, listen, man, you're going to go get hit. You're going towards destruction. Turn around. So Jeremiah continues. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. They were so far gone, they were committing all sorts of evil, all sorts of acts. And they would go to church and say, we are good, we're safe here. We can commit everything we want, but we can go to church. And this is a refuge for us. The house of God is a refuge for us. We can have idols, we can commit murder, we can do all these things. And God says, when did my house become a den of thieves? What makes you think that's okay? If you remember with me at the time of Jesus in Matthew 21:13, the religious leaders had turned the temple into a business. And they were extorting the people that would come there to worship. They would sell them the animals. They said, oh, yours has a blemish, let me sell you mine. This one's perfect. You can sacrifice this one and give some exorbitant rates. The money changers were doing some crazy rates and so forth. And Jesus, going into the temple, sees all these things. The house of God has become a business. The house of God is a place where they were stealing from his people. And Jesus got angry. There was a righteous anger. And he turned over the tables and chased out the money changers. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Instead of praying for the people, they were praying on the people. You know, every time we see Jesus, which is very few times that he gets upset, we see that righteous anger. It's because they're abusing his people. They're stealing from his people. The people lived under a false notion that they could live however they wanted and use God's house as a sanctuary for their sin. Surely God will never allow his house, his temple, his throne to fall, they thought. They were abusing God's grace. You know, God's grace is so amazing. So amazing. He loves us so much. He gives us what we don't deserve. And he's patient. But God's grace is not a doormat. And they're abusing his grace. And now he's going to remind them of their history. The history of what happened to the north, what happened to the place of worship in Shiloh. Take a look at verse 12. "But go now to the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." Israel was a northern kingdom. Judah was a southern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom had been divided. And Israel had all wicked kings, and they had gone against the Lord and rebelled against the Lord and gone after idols, and God warned them and warned them and warned them. This is who he's speaking of. "And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer." You know, the greatest sin was ignoring God's word plainly spoken to them. They knew what God was saying, and they just said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want the truth. "Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, and which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Shiloh was in the region of Ephraim. That was the one of the 12 tribes. And God, once again, is pointing him to the history of the north. He was using it as an example. When the children of Israel, if you remember, entered the promised land, Moses just got him to the edge. Joshua took him in. They set up in Shiloh a place of worship. They set up the tabernacle of God. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And it was established for almost 400 years in that place. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel 4, Israel went to battle against the Philistines. And they were defeated. So the elders had a real bright idea. They said, "Hey, go get the Ark of the Covenant." And with the covenant, it's like a lucky rabbit's foot. We're going to whoop them. We're going to take them out. We're going to use the Ark of Covenant like a lucky rabbit's foot. And we remember what happened. They went forth and they were defeated. Not only were they defeated, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And in Psalms 28, it gives us a quick synopsis of this. Psalms 28 and verse 58, it says, "For they provoked him, God, to anger with their high places where they would worship, and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, the northern kingdom, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh." Okay, he forsook the tabernacle where he was to dwell, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave them over. He gave them over to what they wanted, and the enemy came over and took them over. So God's saying, go see what's left of Shiloh. Go to the north. You think the tabernacle is going to save you? You think there won't be an invasion just because The house of the Lord is here. The building is here. I gave him over to the Assyrians. I didn't spare them because my tabernacle was there. And your end will be the same. God is pleading with them. He's saying, look at your history. Look at what has happened. And you know, it would be good of us to look at our history as a nation and also as a believer as we walk with God. That we learn from those lessons that have happened to us. Those things that have happened to us that we've gone through. Why? Because we have rejected God's word and decided to go in our own way. And the results of that. If we don't learn from our history, we're just going to repeat it over and over again. You know, the children of Israel, they spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, going around and around that mountain. A trip that should have taken them about 3 weeks. Took them 40 years. Why? Because they were rebellious. They continued to complain against the Lord. And because though God had delivered them from Egypt, Egypt was still in them. Their mentality of the world and everything was still in them. They were out of the place, but the world was still in them. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not pray for this people. Isn't it amazing? This is the first time we see it here in Jeremiah, that God says, do not pray for this people. Isn't that something? God says, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. Take a look at this. The idolatry was a family affair. They were teaching their kids to leave God and to worship other idols. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead the dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, Ishtar. They were worshiping the queen of heaven, another god. This was a Babylonian god. And they poured out drink offerings to other gods. Wow. All these things were supposed to be done for God, the true and living God. And they went after other gods and giving that which belonged to God to them. That they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord. Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? They are beyond prayer. What does that say? I mean, isn't that like a scary thought? A nation being beyond prayer, or a person being beyond prayer. That's scary to me. When God says, no longer pray for this person, no longer pray for this nation. They're too far gone. They will not turn. One thing to note is that God is the one that determines when a person or a nation is beyond prayer. We continue to pray until God tells us different. We continue to, listen, Jeremiah continued to preach until the nation was carried off. He continued to preach God's word all the way through. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man, on the beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. They wanted to provoke God to anger and to their own demise. God says, okay, have it your way. I will pour out my fury upon this place. Going to be on everything, even the beasts of the field. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 21, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Take a look at this. This is just a continuation. What were they doing? They were kneading dough for the queen of heaven. They were offering drink offerings to their other gods. And now God says, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or commend them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. All the offerings that they were doing, all these things, right, the kneading of the bread, the drink offerings, God saying, you're doing it for them. You know those burnt sacrifices? Do that for them as well. Just eat the meat. I don't want that. Just add the burnt offerings to your idols and eat the meat. Because it's not about the offerings. It's not about the sacrifices. God does not care about the sacrifices. He cares about the heart. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Church, what does God desire of us? Obedience, simple obedience. We can have all the knowledge that we want, know about God's word, read the scriptures, and we can go through it so thoroughly. And listen, we can do a whole bunch of rituals as well. That does nothing. God says, I want a relationship with you. What matters to me is you, personally, all of you. And what does that look like? It looks like obedience. It looks like obedience to my word. And listen, it's not because for God. Our obedience does nothing for God. It does everything for us. When we're obedient to God, it goes well with us. You know, we have our children. We say, hey, listen, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. Don't do that. Don't go that direction. Stop that. And what happens? Surely they go and they hurt themselves and they do that and so forth. Basically, that's what God says. You're going to hurt yourself. Come back to me. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear. They did not listen to God. Look at who they were following. But followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts. Where were they getting counsel from? From their own evil hearts. And went backwards and forward. They went backwards and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You might have heard people say, follow your heart. Do what your heart says. Isn't that what the world says? Isn't that what maybe a good-meaning person says? Oh, you know, follow your heart. That was the problem. They were following their heart. They followed the counsel of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. Without God, listen, the Bible says that our hearts are wicked. And instead of moving forward, we start going backwards. When a person makes a decision to follow Christ, he will move forward as he follows Christ. He's not moving backwards. But as soon as he stops following Jesus, he will start going backwards. And why would anyone want to go backwards? Why would anyone want to go those things that God delivered us from? Why would we want to go back to darkness instead of under his blessing and his love? Jeremiah will later say in chapter 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to follow God. Listen, without God in us, without God in our hearts, our hearts are wicked. We're going to turn. But God will never lead us astray. Verse 27 says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, Jeremiah, tell them, but they will not obey you. How would you like that ministry? Jeremiah, you're going to speak all these things. You're going to go tell them my word. Tell them, thus says the Lord. But they will not obey. They will not listen to you. What a ministry. That's Jeremiah's ministry. Go speak the truth, but nobody cares. Nobody's going to hear you. You shall also call them, but they will not answer you. Wow. Preaching to a people that will not respond to God's word. That was the life of Jeremiah. You know, he was faithful to the very end. Even when the people turned on him, he still preached the truth to the people because he loved them. Even when they were carried off, he had the option to go, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to take care of him. The king, the invading king. And he chose to stay and minister to a people that was just, had just rejected them, an evil people. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that doesn't obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receives correction. Wow. The nation does not want to hear, does not want to obey God's voice. And now it says, truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. They no longer know the truth. It's a done deal. They're lost. Verse 29, cut off your hair and cast it away and take up lamentations on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. What have they done? They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. So the people were going to the temple and they were bringing their idols, their gods. And what would they do? They would set them up there and worship them in the house of God. They were bringing, this is spiritual adultery, bringing their own gods into the holy place, into the house of God, into church, and saying, yeah, we worship you. What this is likened, it's likened to setting up pornography in the church bookstore. It's an abomination to the Lord. This is what they were doing. Can you imagine that? Going to a church and that's what they're doing? That's how far they've gone. And earlier and later, he would also tell us that they got to the point that they don't even blush. That's just the norm to them. They said, this is just what's happening in the nation. This is the place where they're at in their hearts. What else were they doing? And they have built the high places or altars of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. They were sacrificing their own children, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my heart. So what are they doing? They're setting up altars in this valley, which is right down from Jerusalem there. In fact, in the New Testament, this valley is known under, in the Greek, the name is the Valley of Gehenna. And when we read the New Testament, it's like, oh, okay, this is where they're talking about. Well, this is the same place here. The translation's in the Hebrew, and it says the sons of Hinnom. That's the valley. But it was just outside of Jerusalem, and the place was really a dump, a place where they threw their trash, and there was a continuous smoldering there. It was a place where also they sacrificed their children. They would burn them alive. In other words, they were murdering their own children and treating them as trash, throwing them away. And you think, can a nation really be so depraved as to kill their own children? Can a nation really get into that place where they're killing their own babies and sacrificing them? Doesn't sound familiar, does it? Almost a million babies, some years more, some years less, are being aborted here in the U.S. Babies, lives. We're like, oh man, those guys are Neanderthals. I couldn't believe that they would do that. Oh, we are much better than that. What are we doing? Man, the deception. Spiritual deception, where we can say, save the tree, save the turtle, but kill the babies. No common sense, no heart. Where's the love of God? Where's common sense? They were going totally against God's nature. It's something that God had never told them to do. And God says, I'm going to turn this around on you. What you're doing to your kids, all these sacrifices, I'm going to turn it around on you. Look at verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. What they were doing would be turned around on them. The dead bodies of the people would not even, they would be thrown in the same place there until there's no more room, God says. God would remove his grace from them, his goodness, no more joy in the city. There'd be no voice of gladness, no voice of the bridegroom, no voice of the bride, no more celebrations, no more thinking, hey, we're getting away with it and it's all fine. Chapter 8. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. Wow. Listen, they would not even escape in death. This is a picture of hell. They would have in death what they chose in life, whom they served, whom they loved, what they walked after, what they worshiped, destruction, evilness. They shall not be gathered nor buried. Take a look at this. Not going to have any tombs. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remained of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. The times after Babylon would come were so bad, such destruction, that they would rather die. Say, we no longer want to live. And listen, this is not what God wanted for them. God begged them. He pleaded with them, turn. And it wasn't like he did it just once. It was for year after year, decade after decade. I mean, continuously, hundreds of years for the north. And now God says, look at the north, what happened to them. He pleads and he pleads and leaves no stone unturned. He sends prophet early in the morning to them. Called him over and over, and they didn't answer. He reminded them what happened to their sister Israel and what happened to Shiloh, and still they would not repent. It was a family affair to provoke God to anger. They were harming themselves, and they were teaching their children to do so, to worship other gods, to reject the true and living God. All these things they were doing, but God would forgive them if they would just turn. They were doing all these evil things. And God said, would you just repent? Would you just turn? Would you just come back to me? I'd forgive you. His desire is that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance. Unfortunately, they had gotten to the place that they were even beyond prayer. Look at verse 4. It says, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Look at these questions. Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. God asks them a question. Several questions. Why are you in this perpetual backsliding? Jerusalem, why are you there? As a nation, personally, why are you there? And God gives them the answer. He says, they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. In other words, they wanted to be deceived. They held fast to it and they refuse to repent. For the backslider, listen, the backslider, God calls out to you and he says, come back. And I would say, if you're backslidden, allow God to bring you back. Don't go in this continuous state of backsliding. The end is destruction. God's word is always true. Listen, sometimes we have to counsel someone, whether it's our friend, whether it is whomever it is. There's a person that has backslidden. They've done what they wanted to do, and they turned from God's word. They said, this is the direction I'm going. And listen, you share God's truth with them. And you share it with a sincere heart and with such conviction. And you can do that because I know that God's word is always true. I've seen it over and over and over again. It's really simple. You go away from God. You go on your own way. You reject God. You know God's ways. You know his laws. You have the knowledge of God. And all of a sudden you say, I don't want to go that way. It's not going to change. And time after time, I have seen it over and over where people come and say, well, you listen, I'm in this place again. I'm divorced again, or I'm this or that, or whatever it is. And it's like, what is God's word says? You know? And you see them going back to the same thing they were doing before. Unequally yoked. But listen, it's different this time. Oh, she's so wonderful. And look, I'm sharing Jesus with her, you know, and it's okay. They're doing the same thing, expecting to get a different result. God's word always comes to pass. Always. Verse 6, I listen and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. So they are determined as a horse in battle to go their own way. Earlier, God had said through Jeremiah, the oceans and the waves, they know their place. God has said, up to the sand and no more. But Israel doesn't. Israel rejects God's ways. Nature obeys God, but the highest of creations, which is you and me, is disobedient to God. What does that say about man? They will not turn. Now Jeremiah will give them another example. He's going to give them the example of the birds. He's given them an example of nature, and now he's going to say, hey, look at the birds. Look at verse 7. Even the storks in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the times of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. So God says, hey, take a look at the birds. They know when to migrate. They know when the weather changes and it's time to go home. Look, even the birds can tell, hey, listen, it's time. It's time to go. It's time to return home. Even a bird brain knows, but God's people don't know. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. So they're saying, once again, they're penning lies. The wise men are ashamed and they're dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Once again, You can have the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't have you. You can say, hey, I've read this book, leftwards, forward. I've gone to seminary. I can put up a really good apologetical argument for my point and so forth, and I can do all these things. The knowledge of God is useless unless it's applied. Unless it's applied. They say we have the law of the Lord, but what good is it? They're rejecting it. What wisdom is that, God says? They have no wisdom. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And look, we've all seen that, right? Maybe it's us that have done that. Memory verses and the whole works. That means nothing. The maturity of a Christian is not measured by how much they know. It's by their obedience. A person can have all this knowledge, can be very intelligent, but their lives are falling apart. Why? Simple obedience. They don't allow the Word of God to get a hold of them. They're not under the authority of God's Word. They reject God. So what good is it to them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. All of them, from the prophet even to the priest, says everyone deals falsely. Everybody wants what the other one has and wants to take it from them. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So once again, the prophets were prophesying falsely. They falsely comforted the people by lying to them, saying, there's peace. And it was like a band-aid on a gunshot wound. You're not really bleeding out. You're fine. They tell them what they want to hear. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? God asks. No, is the answer. They were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Lewdness and sin has become the norm. It's everywhere. Obscenities and everything, it's all over. It's nothing to them. It's a good thing that's not for us, right? It's not the same way here. It's not like we go down the street and see signs of all kinds of things. Or we turn on the TV and all we see is lewdness and whatnot. They no longer could blush. You know, I don't know, maybe you can remember when you were a kid and somebody said something and you got embarrassed of it, you know. Or maybe you were a child and girls came in the presence and all of a sudden you blushed or vice versa. You know, there was that innocence. I don't even think, listen, the kids don't even blush no more. The things that they have access to, that they get into, it's like nothing. The things that they speak of today make me blush. It's like, wow, that's how much our country has turned. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the trees, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Judgment is upon them. 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities. This is the people who are speaking. And let us be silent there, for the Lord of God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, this bitter drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snoring of the horses heard from Dan. In other words, the horses of war, they could hear him from far off. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the cities and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. In Numbers 21, the people complained and rebelled against God, and God sent them serpents. And we see this in John chapter 3 as Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus. So in Numbers, we see that the people were complaining and they rebelled against God, and God sent serpents and the serpents bit them and people were dying in the thousands. And Moses intervened for them. Moses went before God and God gave him some set of instructions. He says, make a staff of a serpent out of bronze and put it in the middle of the camp. And he says, have the people look at it and they will be healed. And basically what we're saying is, bronze was a metal that indicated judgment. And what God was saying is, look at your sin. Come face to face with your sin. Acknowledge your sin, and you will be saved. The serpents will no longer, their poison will no longer be effective. You will live. And in essence, what God was pointing to is to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that he would be lifted up and draw all men to himself. So it was a picture of him coming and how he would be the payment for our sins, how he would die for us. Jeremiah will now mourn for the people. His heart is heavy for his people. He will say, is there any cure, any healing? Is there any physician? We're almost done here. I would comfort myself in sorrow. This is Jeremiah saying, my heart is faint in me. Jeremiah is looking at the people and it's like, man, I'm so sorrowful. My heart is heavy. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The people were hopeless. After judgment comes upon them, they're saying, there's no hope. By that time, it's too late. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Gilead was a land just east of the Jordan River, and it was a place known for the healing balsams that they had there. And here, the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? It's a great question. The good news is that there is. There is healing balm in Gilead, and there is a physician. And he is great. He's the great physician, Jesus Christ. In Luke 5:31, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. The people wanted to know, is there a cure? Is there a cure to this? Is there a physician? And God sent the ultimate physician, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. That says, if you acknowledge your sins, he said, he came to whom? To those who are sick. Those that say, I am sick. I am a sinner. I realize that. Jesus said, I came for you. But he didn't come for the healthy. Those that said, nope, I don't need God. I reject you. He says, you don't need me. If you don't see that you're sick, then you don't need me. Jesus came for the sinner. He came for those who are wounded. And as we end here today, I think it's such an appropriate place to end. Such a heavy message for this country that had turned from God, our people that had turned from God. The people that God pleaded with over and over again, that he just poured out his heart to them. And the question is asked, is there no physician? Is there no recovery? God has made a way. And listen, there's only one way. It's one way personally for the individual that they can say, you know, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my ways. I've done it my way, and you know what? It just doesn't work. I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm sick, and Jesus
come into my life. I repent. He will come and he will heal you. He will heal you spiritually, and oftentimes he heals us physically. He's made that available to us. He's made that available also for our nation. If our nation says, you know, we are sick, we have gotten to the place when we don't blush, where we kill our babies, where we celebrate everything that's outside of God's nature, outside of his goodness. We celebrate drugs, alcohol, homosexuality. We call adultery an affair, like if it was a, soap opera or something, instead of adultery. We treat marriage like something common when God said that is sacred. God says your marriage is sacred. Your marriage bed is sacred. He says, I created that. That's the first institution I created. But we treat it like anything else. And the country says, we're going the right direction.